All right, so we're going to start out this morning. Hang on for a second, I got to. There we go, I had to adjust my mic, I had it on my shoulder, you know, and so somebody came up and interrupted me during prayer to tell me it was on my shoulder. Yeah. All right, so I'm going to read the dark and, or the black and you read the yellow. Then one of the scribes asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength."
This is the first commandment.
Wow. The first commandment. You know, when I was a teen going to middle school and high school, I'm just going to say middle school, it was junior high during our time, but you know. When I was in middle school and high school, I had a family doctor named Dr. Anderson. I don't even know his first name. We always called him Dr. Anderson, you know. And he had a couple boys, and so he would call over the house. Instead of having my sisters babysit, he would ask if I would babysit because he wanted a male in the house with his boys, and I was good at playing with them and that kind of thing. And so one particular time I was babysitting and it was taking them a little bit extra time, but they came in and I could tell immediately that they were a little tipsy, okay? And so he looks in his wallet and he pulls out a $10 bill and gives it to me and said, "There you go." And I'm thinking, 10? Now, you have to understand back then, 50 cents for babysitting an hour. Do you, any of you remember those days? Yeah, that was the... That was like the minimum and maximum wage, 50% or 50 cents. And so he gave me this $10 bill, and I thought, wow. And I started, and I went home, and I was thinking, man, what am I going to do with this $10 bill? And my mom says, "Well, let me make change for you because you need to figure out the tithe on that, 10%. What's 10%? You need to give that in the church plate on Sunday." And so it was a dollar, you know, and so I thought a whole dollar bill is going in. And by the way, I'm talking a little bit about money, and I didn't know that Kelly was talking about money, so good luck to you all. Okay, all right. And so it didn't, I didn't understand it at the time, and I even felt ripped off by God and the pastor. You know what I'm saying? It's like, why would they take my money from me? And they're stealing my hard-earned money, and I pictured in my mind, I'm one of those dreamy, you know, I was in school and I was always one of the daydreamers. So I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I can just see the pastor and the associate pastor going down to Denny's and getting a slice of cherry pie with my dollar, right? And it's all because I couldn't see the bigger picture of having a giving heart, that I didn't even realize the truth that, hey, I got a Sunday school. We used to call them quarterlies. Do you remember that? And we got these quarterlies, and we'd work through them, kind of like what they do with Awana. And that they gave them to me free. And wouldn't my dollar pay for that quarterly? But I couldn't see it. And I couldn't see the bigger picture of being a generous person at the time. Yet establishing that habit in my life, especially in my youth, slowly created in me a giving heart that has really never left. You know, I remember early in our marriage, Deb and I got married, and we were so poor. I didn't have a job for quite a few months because I had moved from Michigan, where we went to school, and that was from California to Seattle to Michigan. I got to Colorado, and I thought I had a job lined up, and the funding fell through. And so we took all of our wedding money and just bought a bed, you know, that kind of deal. And so that giving spirit turned into a scarcity-type attitude. And by scarcity, I mean I felt like I never had enough. Do you know what I'm saying? Until one day, I was talking to a friend, and I was telling my friend that someone had hit our car, and I got the insurance money, And so I went to this auto body, and he said, well, that will be so much. So I, not knowing, you know, not having been in a crash before, I gave him all my money. And so he had quite a few other people that gave their money. And I went back to check on the car, and nobody's there. And it's empty, and he had flown the coop with my money. And so I was telling this guy about it, and I said, you know, I'm just so mad because I was so stupid to give him all the money and all this kind of thing. And we were so, I mean, I just can't express how poor we were. I mean, we would even take a walk at night and look and see if there's any pennies in the gutter or anything like that, because Debbie and I were so poor. And so this friend went home, talked to his wife, and they came back and gave me a portion of that money back. And I thought, wow, that giving had gone away in my head because of the scarcity feeling, that in the fear. And what was really amazing, the crazy thing was that they weren't any more better off than I was. They had just run into some money, and so they decided to give it to us. And I don't know how you feel, but I am instantly felt shame. My big mouth, I'm running my big mouth and complaining and all that kind of thing. And then they give us money and they don't have the money. And I thought, wow, I want to have an attitude like them, right? And so something awoke in Debbie and I that day. And then about 20 years ago, we really awoke and paid off all our bills. And today, Debbie and I get to give, and it's an awesome thing and a joy to us. And I can even say at times when we're able to give behind the scenes so nobody knows, it's a thrill. It's a straight-out thrill to be able to do that, to know that we've met the need of someone else. During the time with that, I've kind of all of a sudden seen in certain people that they have that same thing. That they have that just that attitude of abundance and giving to other people. And that's in the minority. That's the problem. The majority in church, outside our doors, in the world, live in a scarcity attitude about money, that we just don't have enough and we got to save what we can save. And so God's word says that kind of attitude keeps us in poverty. Now, I want you to think about that. Man's logic says this: he who gives sparingly will gain riches, right? Hezekiah 3:5. Oh, there's no Hezekiah in the Bible? Oh, yeah, there isn't a 3:5 either. No, Hezekiah was a king. But it sounds like a book, doesn't it? Well, he who gives sparingly will gain riches is absolutely zero truth in it, according to God. God's logic says just the opposite. So I'm going to say this for you who have ears who can hear this morning. And I say that because some of you have already shut your ears, because it's like, hey, you are not going to separate me from my money. Right? Right? He who gives sparingly will also receive sparingly. He who gives bountifully will also receive bountifully. Now, that simply doesn't make sense, does it? But it works. It's weird how it works. And you might remember when we were in our Malachi study, God said the same thing. It says, "And try me now in this," talking about tithes and offerings, "says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Now, I'm telling you right now, I'm having a hard time believing that. I've upped my percent, and I keep upping my percent in giving and that kind of thing. And when I get down to something like that, that he'll pour out his windows, I get a little scared. How about you? It's like, I still got to pay my house rent. You know, that kind of thing. So Jesus, I want you to hear this today. Jesus walked our path in financial giving. And he was an example to us, to all of us, because I'm in it with you. Instead of understanding that we are in this together as we really are, sometimes there's a negative attitude, and I'm not going to even say sometimes, all the time, there's a negative attitude about a pastor talking about money. Okay? Yes or no?
Yeah.
And let me give you some reasons why that happens. First of all, we've had all kinds of scandals and theft and bloated incomes from TV pastors and that kind of thing. So just like anything else in our society, the few have ruined it for the many. Right? So let me give you some facts here for you conspiracy theorists. Okay? I am not lining my pockets. I don't touch the money, nor do I get bonuses if I can raise money, if the giving goes up, nor do I handle the church finances purposely. I want you to hear this. Nor do I know who gives what. Okay, here's the problem. A lot of people will come into our church and they're a little sheepish because they think, well, the pastor knows what I give. I do not know what anybody gives. And I do that on purpose because I don't want to know. Right? Because if I did know, my crazy head may think, well, why are you coming for me to help when you don't give anything? Or whatever the attitude would be. And so that doesn't happen. I don't know. And I think what's interesting is even the finance team rotates so they don't know the pattern of giving. So what you give is between you and God alone. Do you hear me this morning? So now can you hear this sermon? Okay, all right. So relax, you're not exposed. Now I know because I've been there. So when we fall short of a need in church, which we are doing right now, and one of the reasons I want to speak on it, is it happens from time to time, but it just does. I don't know why. It goes down and it goes up and it goes down. And I just want to say this. Our budget is half of any church in Brighton. Half. And so I feel really good about our finance team. Kelly Green here and his wife and another gal, they all work and they rotate and they are so good with your money. It's a killer deal. If you think your money's being misspent in this church, I'm sorry, just come and talk to us. We'll tell you how we're spending it. I think you'll agree with this. And it's on the back of the bulletin. And so anytime you want to look at the back of the bulletin, look back there and see. Okay. So before God, you are on your own. It's between you and Him. So if many of you start giving, and that would be the majority, and others raise their giving, and tons of money come in, which will happen, I think, because of how good the sermon is, right? Okay? It will not change my income. Do you hear me this morning? It will not change my income or anybody else. It will be used for the kingdom of God, and the decisions will be made by the leader how to best reach our city for Christ. But when we're handcuffed, we can't do it. Does that make sense? And so we're going to figure out how we can reach for Christ. We are going through our own training and our own rethinking of how we need to shape this church. And we want to train and equip you for the work of the ministry, and that takes money. I'm simply hoping and praying we will all see the need to financially support our church and bring our giving level up to the balance it needs to be for us to move forward. Because as Kelly said, this building costs with lights, with toilet paper, with paper towels, with mopping. We need janitors to clean it up. We tried doing volunteer janitors. Doesn't work. I remember when we first started that and we had volunteers and they would get 3 out of the 4 weeks and quit the church and run. And Debbie and I would do the fourth week. And so after that, we thought, you know, just some things are too hard for volunteer. And so we do all that supporting. And so, like I say, if you have any questions of me or Kelly or the other leaders, for heaven's sakes, ask. We have open books. We're not going to tell you what other people give, but we have open books of what we spend. So back to Jesus. So let's awaken our soul with a question. Has it ever occurred to you that Jesus routinely gave his tithes and offerings to his church? Now, he didn't call the church, he called the synagogue. The same thing. And he gave to according to Moses' law. And somehow we kind of think when Jesus comes on the scene, he doesn't have to obey the Mosaic rules, right? Because he's Jesus. No, that's not true. In fact, in Matthew 5, he says this: "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it." And here's what I want you to think about. Moses' law said he had to give 33 1/3% of his income to the church. 23 1/3. One tithe to the church, one tithe to the festivals, and one for hospitality. A third once every 3 years. And so he gave it to the temple or the synagogue, and he gave it routinely in Peter's synagogue because he lived in Peter's house. And Peter's house was only probably from here to the start of the back row from the synagogue. And so he was right there. So let's look at Matthew 17, starting with verse 24. When they had come to Capernaum, that's where Peter's family synagogue was located, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money, a stater it was called, exact change for 2 male Israelites. And so he says, "You will find a piece of money, take that and give it to them for me and you." Okay. Now, yes, he tithed and gave offerings, but he was a giver. He always had a treasury with his disciples that he gave to his disciples. He was the one that inspired Paul to say, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now, here's the thing. Jesus could have created money, right? Why not? He could have created, but he didn't. He got a fish to go to the bottom of the lake where they dropped that stater and swallow it up and come back up and get into Peter's net and or his hook or whatever and come up in order to give him the money. So he has to do it like we do it, but that was a pretty cool way to do it, wasn't it? I love that passage. But it really comes under this verse, and I'm wondering if he was trying to fulfill that. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days," meaning in the giving spirit. One more example of Jesus supporting God's financial. See. Matthew 22:15. "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" Okay, and so it's the very next verse says, "But Jesus perceived their wickedness." They weren't asking him because they wanted to know. They were trying to trip him up. "And Jesus perceived their weakness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites?'" Now, that's the thing I love about Jesus. He doesn't beat around the bush, does he?
No.
Yeah. He didn't like those guys because they were really not spiritual. They all looked good on the outside, but inside he said they were like dead men bones. And so he calls them hypocrites and whitewashed sepulchers, all kinds of things. So here he says, "But Jesus perceived their weakness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me your tax money.' So they brought him a denarius, And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render." Now, what render means is to pay your obligation, okay? "Render, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render supplied to God the things that are God's." And when they heard these things, they marveled and left him and went their way. Why? Because he answered it right. You render to Caesar what's his, and you render to God what's God's. He paid his taxes, and he gave a tithe to his father. And so here's a great question. Why did I start this sermon with Mark 12, 29 through 30? Love the God with all your heart, right? And let me read it again. Jesus answered him, The first of all commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And so when we love God, what does it mean to love him with all of our strength? We can understand loving God with all of our heart, right? We're going to use our heart. We love him inside and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. But our strength? I mean, stop and think about it. Okay, I'm going to love God with my strength for a second. Okay, I love God there for a few seconds in my strength. Is that what he's really saying? It's not strength as in physical strength. It's our resources. He wants us to love him with our resources. And I'm going to explain why. It's kind of a unique thing. Okay. If you really love me, God's saying, you will love me with your resources as well. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to look up a Jewish thing to see how they translate it. So I went to aya.com, and this is Rabbi Simmons on an article on how to translate Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. And this is what the rabbi said about loving God with all our strength. "You shall love the Lord your God," and he's quoting Deuteronomy 5, 7. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your resources. Let these matters that I command you today be upon your heart. Teach them thoroughly to your children, and speak of them while in your home, while you walk on the way, and when you retire, when you arise." So the commentary that Rabbi Simon gives is this, and I just want to read it because it's kind of fascinating. The first part of this verse says, "Love the God with all your resources." This is difficult to understand because typically the Torah, or the Torah, they would call it, that's the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, presents a series as a progression from easiest to hard. Here's the order. Love God emotionally with your heart. That's the easiest. And even be willing to give up your life if necessary. That's your soul. That's the next heart. That'd be pretty hard, right? Okay. And then he says, and even be willing to spend your money. That's the hardest. Well, I thought it was kind of funny myself. Okay. And he says, If this is a progression, there are really people who would consider money more important than life itself. And so he says the answer is yes. And so the Talmud is like a 22-book a commentary on the first five books of the Bible. It Brach 54a, he says, speaks about someone walking across a thorny field and picks up his pants in order to avoid getting them ripped. The person's legs get all cut up and scratched, but the guy says, but at least the pants are saved. You know, we look at that and we think, that's crazy. But the hardest way to love God is through our resources. Isn't that really true? It's easy to love him with our heart, soul, and mind. It's a lot harder with the resources because we hold so tight to those resources. and He has our heart and maybe even our life. But we really don't demonstrate our love for God if we don't give up some of our resource, is what God's saying. I'm not saying that. God's saying that. Giving up our resources really, according to God, means we truly love Him. And it means we can love Him like He loves. God returns it so we can give again and again and again. And if you start doing that, you will find out that's absolutely true. I don't know how it works, but it does. And so, who are you going to trust in? Your logic, yourself, with a bankrupt logic, or God's logic on giving? For God so loved the world that He gave, right? He gave His only begotten Son, His only birth Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gives and gives and gives. And He wants us to be like Him. And why? Because I'm telling you, it's a joyful experience. And if you're not a giver, that sounds weird. Right? So let me close with this question. Are you able to love God with your resources? Even a tiny bit of your resources. And see where God grows it. Remember, Jesus even gave offering. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. You know, in some ways, Lord, these are hard words, and then in other ways, there's not. Lord, I pray that as a congregation, we give up our scarcity attitude that we just don't have enough, and be able to pinch out whatever we can to give to somebody or to the church or to ministries or whatever it may be, that we demonstrate our love to You with our resources as well as our mind and our soul and our heart. And may You be glorified in that. While your heads are bowed, maybe you've come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. You know, the Bible makes it pretty easy for us to have that relationship. It's not easy to live the Christian life. But the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is eternal death. But He goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9, it tells us exactly how we can make that decision. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you just pray along with me, realizing you're going to ask Jesus to come into your life. And He says He'll give you the Holy Spirit. And the prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask You to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. I believe that You rose from the dead just like that verse said, and because of it, You rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for You. I surrender my life to You. And while heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, man, I'm so happy for you. I'd love for you to raise your hand. We'll start praying for you if you want to raise your hand. We'll pray for you, and we'll give you a Bible. Come on up afterwards, and we'll give you a Bible if you don't have a Bible, but we'll certainly pray with you. Father, we just thank You for today. May You be glorified in the things that we do and say and think. In Jesus' name, amen.